We're continuing our teaching this morning on John's letters to the church, and we're looking at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Mostly we're teaching out of 1st John. 2nd and 3rd John are very short letters. In 1st John, we've been going through some the things last week we had read in the scriptures, and we had started into the area, dealing in the areas of what it's called years ago, they used to talk more about being worldly or worldliness, and we started looking at that. And where does it come from? And one of the things that it came from was 1 John, the second chapter. I'm going to read those scriptures again because we're going to continue our teaching today in that area. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, we talked last week about the word world and how its different context of its usage. It's one of the things when we think about the world, and as religion got over in the areas of dealing with like the world is like dealing with the physical world itself and acting like it was bad. And see, that was one of the things as John was dealing with Gnosticism, because Gnosticism thought, you know, that the things that earth, you know, and all this creation was evil, it was bad, so Jesus couldn't have had a physical body. That'd have been bad, you know. But when God created the world, when he created the things on the earth, he said it was good. So that's why you have to divide truth. People get over and they get in a way of thinking. That's why you always got to compare scripture with scripture. You know, when God created the earth and he said it was good, well, has that changed? No, it hasn't changed. Now, what people do with the stuff in the earth is another thing. But that doesn't make it bad. It's like, you know, saying this chair is bad. No, it is. Somebody could use it for something bad, do something bad using the chair. But that doesn't make the chair bad. It's like the earth that we live in. The earth's not bad. The things in the earth are good. And, one of the things that I often thought about, Wanda and I, when we were on a cruise up in Alaska, we were up on an Alaskan cruise. I mean, it's so gorgeous and beautiful. I mean, you just, when you go up there and you see the mountains and the stuff, I mean, you look at the scenery. It's like it's the most awesome, beautiful. And you sit and think, how could some scientists think that this just blew up and this turned out of this? I think, what an idiot. You know, you can't, it's like, and you look, you think, my, the creation. And just think, we're seeing, when we look at it, and I said, you know, we look at this creation and see it like that, and it's just so beautiful and awesome. And you think, gee, it's in a fallen state. What must it be been in perfection? What was things like in its perfection if it's so beautiful in imperfection? It's like, wow. So, you know, and you look at, because it is, the earth's good. And we're talking about world, here John is writing about the world system. And when he's talking about loving the world or things of the world or, you know, he's talking, there's a system and people love. And as we were beginning to look at this, we, you know, went over and we talked about this, and this term here is used, the word cosmos was used, and it's which means the primary order of arrangement or adornment, that kind of thing. But really what he's talking about here is really, if we would talk about the primary order, he's talking about the order that runs this earth under Satan's system. And where E.W. Vine had said in his expository dictionary, he said the word world is the present condition of human affairs in alienation and opposition to God. And so in other words, it's when it's talking about the people in the world, it's talking about those, it's talking about people that are under the sway of sin, ones who are not born again, they're living under the world system. But we can look at these things and we can find out a lot about Satan. If you understand the operation of the world system, you begin to understand how Satan tempts people, what he does to get people off course, how he does things. If we look today, is what they call the seeker-friendly church. The seeker-friendly church has fallen under the world system. And what they start doing is they are doing what the world does to attract people. They're following that system. They're using the natural, trying to reach people to the spiritual, and trying through those means to do things. And, you know, when we deal in the areas and people say, well, you know, God heals people and heals physical bodies to attract people. Yes, but he does it. It's spiritual. He does it from the spiritual side. He doesn't. You never saw Jesus. Did Jesus ever call the doctors in to heal people and that stuff, to draw people to the Father? Never one time. You know, when people say, well, you know, doctors are gifts from God. Well, then I never heard a man say a mechanic's a gift from God. I'll tell you, I've needed more mechanics than I have doctors in my life. So, you know, people, religion starts its own thing and always builds its own thing and then calls it God, preaches it, gets people all messed up, and then goes around like it knows what God's doing and has no clue what God's doing. You know, Jesus didn't criticize doctors. He didn't, you know, say that they were bad. But the whole point of it is, he didn't say that, you know, he never did those things and that stuff from the standpoint of glorifying God. He healed people by the anointing of God on him, and people knew it was something supernatural. I mean, even the people that hated him, the Pharisees, said they knew that he was a teacher sent from God, because nobody could do the things he did unless God was with him. Well, will we say that about doctors? And, you know, God has to be with the doctor for him to be able to do what he does? Well, my words, pagans, atheists go and become doctors. They don't believe in God. So, see, this is why, you know, when we have to be very careful what we say. Much of the of Christianity is tied to the world system in its thinking. And it thinks, you know, really, in a lot of things that doesn't glorify God. So worldliness, we talked about, was just the love of the world system. In other words, the things under Satan's control. People, he's the god of this world. It says in 2 Corinthians, and I'll read it. I thought it might be good. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that... well, in verse 3 it says, Paul wrote and said, verse 3, but he said that even the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. The gospel being veiled to those who are perishing, the ones that see it, they don't see it, they don't understand it. He said, whose minds the god of this age. Now, he used the word age here. King James used world. If you use most of the time, a lot of the time in the King James, this word was translated world here. Here it's translated age. It's the word aeon. And aeon can be translated world because it can speak generally. But aeon speaks of an age or a time period is what it talks of. That's generally what it means. In other words, the god of this age or the god of this time period. There's a time period. See, we're in the grace, under the grace of God. There's a time period that this runs up until the time of the tribulation. There's an age of grace. There's an aeon of grace that God is giving man the opportunity to come to Christ. That door will close. We know that door is going to come closed one day. So there is a time period. Aeon is used that. Here it's talking about the time period of Satan's reign. Is right now on this word, Satan is operating in this earth for a time period. He has a time period that he's been running in. And his has been running for about 6,000 years, but it's going to end. That time period is going to end for him. So he's the god of this age. He is the one, here it says, the god of this age. He blinded, he said, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I know people who believe that this is talking, though he's talking about Jesus, he's the god of this age. Is Jesus blinding people from the gospel? I had a guy one time sit and try to tell me this. I said, Jesus is blinding people so they can't see the gospel? Well, yes, Satan is the god of this world. You know, Satan, he's the god of the world. I said, do you know what world he's talking about here? There's an age and a time period. And these people, well, if God's, I said to him, I said, well, if God's blinding people from the truth, then God's not willing that all should perish and all, you know, come to repentance. That's a lie. And basically, you know, the idea, what this person believed is Calvinism, and Calvinism has a lot of flaky beliefs in it. And it's a shame because most seminaries and Bible schools in America are basically Calvinistic in their teaching. That's why we've got so much flaky teaching. You know, they teach a lot of what Calvinism, Calvin thought, you know, God was in control and whatever will be, will be. Boy, don't we get a lot of that. So really, God is the devil. That's what... He's doing things. You know, God has some that'll get saved, and He has ones that He won't save. That's what they call the elect. The elect gets saved, and the rest of them out there, they can't get saved. They're just, God chooses ones that will be saved and ones that won't. Basically, that's what this guy believed. And he said, you know, He's not the God of this world. But what happens here? There is the God of this world system. The God of this world system blinds people from the truth. He wants to keep people away from the gospel. That's what He does. He blinds people. He blinds people. And really, through the things that we're talking about, we began teaching last week here. Through these principles that we're looking at, He uses these things to blind people so they can't see the truth about the gospel. He gets them to believe and living by the flesh, living by what they see, feel, and that kind of thing. He gets them over into those areas and tries to keep them away. You know, God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and He wants to keep people away from spirituality. And the church is supposed to be leading people to spirituality. We're supposed to be reaching people spiritually and not through the way that the devil does it. It's just like one of the biggest ministries for youth in America. The guy said, well, he finds out what the world's doing to reach young people, and then he takes that and, you know, turns it into a Christian thing. In other words, see what the world system does, and then I use the things the world system. He uses a lot of natural physical things trying to turn people into spirituality. You know, I'm a big believer. The Lord told me this, spoke this to me back years ago when we were, Wanda and I were in youth ministry. He told me whatever you use to reach these kids is what you're going to have to keep using to keep them. If you reach them through carnality and through that kind of stuff, you're going to always have to be able to. And when they get to be older Christians, you're going to do it the same way. Because that's what you taught them. You taught them that's the way you do it. And the church thinks that people can't be spiritual. It's because a lot of the leaders are not spiritual. But the God of this world, He blinds those. Now, and also I want to read you in Ephesians, the second chapter, something that Paul said to the church at Ephesus. He made a statement in Ephesians, the second chapter. And he makes mention here to the Christian. He says to the people at Corinth, in Ephesus, in the second chapter, in the first verse, he says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is, he's speaking to a Christian, or we could say this is to us. That's what we were. One time, he said, God made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sin. He said, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, this age. That's that word, aeon. This time period. The time period of this world system. You once walked in that. You lived in. That's what we all did. According what? To the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So in other words, ones who don't obey the gospel, the disobedient ones from the gospel, are living under the prince of the power of the air. And the prince of the power of the air is Satan. And that's his cohorts, all his demons and that stuff. So those are the ones. And I just wanted to read that to you today. So as you see, there is a ruling system that runs in this earth. There's a prince of the power of the air. There's Satan here. He's called the God of this world, he's called. In other words, this system that is running, he runs this system that has perverted the things of God. And so worldliness was the love of the world system, the things that are under Satan's control. It's an organized evil, and it is. It's organized evil. And so as we look at its organization, really John was doing here in his writing, when he said for in verse 16 of 1 John 2, he said, "For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of this world system. It's of that system. It's this system that he's talking about." He said, "And the world is passing away." In other words, that system's going to be gone. The system of God, the kingdom of God's not going to be gone. It's an eternal kingdom. This kingdom is not eternal. The kingdom we're talking about here, the one that deceives people, blinds them, that's run by Satan, that's not an eternal kingdom. That age or time period is going to run out on the earth. The kingdom of God is endless. So there's not a beginning or end to its age or time period. World's passing away, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, what, abides forever. Why? His kingdom's forever. So praise God, we're in that kingdom. So, and we looked last week and we went through all the things of looking at the the different usages of the word world, which we will not go back to. And so we began to look at the three points that was mentioned in the 16th verse, is for all that's in the world. So what is in the world system? What makes this world system what it is, this world system run by Satan? He says it's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, and it's the pride of life. This thing is not of the Father. In other words, it's not of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God doesn't have this, doesn't operate off of these principles, doesn't operate off this stuff. See, here's how we can define this. This is why we can stop and look today to see a lot of stuff that's going on in the church world. We could see that it's wrong in what they do because it's based in the system of the world and how the world does stuff, because we found that these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not in God's kingdom. That's not of the Father. It's not in the kingdom of God. So the kingdom that we belong to doesn't operate off of these principles. It doesn't flow in them. Why? Because these things will lead people into deception, lead people away from spirituality. And so we need to know that. The lust of the flesh, we talked about what the lust of the flesh had dealt with, what appeals to the desire of the body. So, there's a word that's used, we talked about in the Bible, considering using the lust of flesh, we said about with sensuality. And what sensuality is just fondness for or indulgence in sensual pleasures, lust, lewd, preoccupied with bodily pleasure, physical gratification, uncontrolled fleshly desire. That's what sensuality is. And really, that's about the flesh. We're dealing with a thing where the Bible tells us we're supposed to take off the old man and put on the new man. In other words, it's dealing with the outer man, the outside. We're not supposed to live by these outward these gratifications that our flesh does. The Bible tells us to put to death our members, or that members is talking about the body or the flesh. We put it to death. And we put it to death how? By, you know, we don't go around like some people, you know, they take a whip and hit yourself on the back and stuff and do things like that. You do it by not allowing it to follow what it wants to do. And the human body, the sensuality that is in the human flesh can be brought under if one, over the time of practice. Your flesh can be trained just like we train animals to do things. And we train animals to do stuff, and you know, they're not spirit beings. They have bodies and souls, but they don't have a spirit. They're not eternal. But we can train them. So we can turn around and train them to do things. Well, in the same way, through practice of the things of the kingdom of God, you can turn around and begin to bring your body, your flesh, under control where it'll obey you. And it's just like, you know, we were out the fair and they had the pig races. You know, those pigs, they would race around and what they had, Dorito, those chips, you know, not the chips, but the cheese curls. Cheeto cheese curls, and they had these pigs loved them. So they'd have races, and they'd put them in the gate things and turn them out. Well, they knew when they got to the end, they got those things, man, they'd run like crazy just to get over there to eat them things. They loved them. Well, you know what they do? They trained their flesh. That's what they did. There was a certain thing that they did, but you know, they found that gratification of that thing. You know, your flesh can begin to like the things of God. See, people act like it can't. Well, if it can't, man, you're in trouble. If your flesh would never like the things of God, well, man, how would you ever do anything to keep it under? But you can, because it can. You know what? When my flesh does not think anymore about when I, you know, before, if I had some kind of serious with ailment, my first thought would be, you get to see the doctor. You better go. I don't think that at all today. First thing that comes to mind to me when something happens, my mind goes right over the kingdom of God. It goes right over to healing. My flesh does not. My flesh would before would, we got to do something. My flesh don't do that anymore. Because you know what? My flesh found out that this thing works. My flesh has learned that it can find comfort in me following God in that area. It will, and I'm serious. But hey, people in the world have trained their flesh to, you know, not, you know, how to do things. You know, when I was in the military, they kept training us on how to do things, how to act under fire, and they'd take you out, shoot at you, you know, throw, you know, CS gas at you and all this kind of stuff. They teach you how not to panic. Well, let me tell you, first, it's hard not to do. Because, man, CS gas is no fun when they hit you with it and stuff. And, you know, you wouldn't find no pleasure. It burns your skin and that stuff. And I mean, it's no fun. But after they take you through it so much and teach you how to do what's right, you find yourself where your flesh doesn't react the way that it did. when you learn what to do is right and keep practicing. Oh, we know what to do to get out of this. We know what to do. And after a while, the flesh will start to come in line with it. Well, we can take the spiritual things of God and we can begin to practice them to bring our flesh in line. We won't read today, but we went over read Galatians in 5:17-21 and told us what the works of the flesh are. There's nothing pretty about any of it. And we read that. We read over in James in the first chapter where it talked about God doesn't tempt us. And how and we're tempted, how it said, when we were drawn away by our own lust, our own desires. That's how we do. That's, understand, this is what, this is Satan's, always his number one thing. This is the number one way that Satan will tempt you and will tempt anybody and anything, is the number one way he'll tempt you through the flesh. He'll tempt you through the lust of the flesh to try to get you to do something. You know, probably the number one way that ministers usually fall, the number one way is through through some kind of sexual something or somebody. Satan will come along to a minister and offer him a woman. And you know, lots of times, you know, when, and I found out, I found out in ministry, that's true. You know, I've seen plenty of women, been Christians for years, and they get over, what people don't realize, you know, you take like a minister, and Satan uses it on people, because, you know, a minister operates under the anointing. It's like a woman came to me one time, and she said, "Oh," she said, "I wish your husband was like me." I said, "No, you don't." I said, "I'd never put up with you." I said, "As your husband, I'd have been gone a long time ago. You wouldn't be putting up with it." Boy, she just stopped and just stared. But see, you know what they do? They see you operating under the anointing in ministry, and they think, you know, that that is you. It's not you. It's the anointing. And, you know, under the anointing, you know, the anointing can make you into it. And that's the thing. The anointing is like with Smith Wigglesworth, they used to act literally. Seminaries used to bring their students to his meetings to show people what it was like when the anointing came on a man. Because they said Smith Wigglesworth was very uneducated man. They said, in fact, in speech, they said he was hard to understand. I mean, the English people have a hard time understanding. They said when he would start to talk at first, they said he would just sort of stumble around over things. And they said he'd talk, and you just try to figure out what on earth is he talking about. And they said all of a sudden the anointing would come on him. And they said he would just speak fluent and just, man, just that anointing was incredible. And they would bring students just to see what it, to watch a man when the anointing come on him, the difference between being a good speaker and being anointed. This guy here is up here, when the anointing comes, and they said that's the way it was. And they would bring that. They said people would just marvel at him. Because they said he'd first get up and start to speak at first, and it would just seem like a stammering around, and just, and all of a sudden the anointing would drop on him, and it's like, man, he's a different man. And so people see you like that sometimes in ministry. And then they think, you know, it's true. The Holy Ghost is teaching in certain areas and bringing across. And people think that, you know, that you don't ever deal with things, that you're not human. You don't. And they'll get weird ideas. I mean, but over time I've had things, and, you know, I mean, that time, you know, full gospel, that woman and her daughter. I mean, my words, Christian, I mean, she's trying to get her daughter too close to me. You know, they had a church that stuff, and she said she wanted, came and said, "I want you to dedicate my," her grandson had been their daughter's baby, and we want you to, her daughter wasn't married, had it out of wedlock, and we want you to dedicate. I said, "I don't dedicate your baby." You go to your church you go to, and they did it. "Well, we want you." I said, "Well, you ain't getting what you want. You forget about it." But they were trying to get over it, you know, they get too friendly. And you know what, and you can tell the movement is people living in the lust of the flesh. They don't realize people can respond to spiritual things through the flesh. I've seen people do it all the time, and they don't realize it. Something, you know, hey, being around the anointing can make you feel good. But you don't respond to the feel good. That's not what you respond to. You respond by the Word of God to things. And that's how the anointing will heal people. I see people have trouble getting healed, because if there's a healing anointing in operation, sometimes you can just sense it. Sometimes it can be very strong. And you sense it, but people will respond to it to the physical side. They respond to it with their emotions rather than with their heart to it, to receive it, to be healed. So they do weird things. And you have to know that. People have to learn to respond to things spiritually instead of physically. Physical healing through the anointing is not physical, through spirit. All healing through the anointing is spiritual, not physical. It don't come from the physical. Doctors work on the physical side. That's what doctors do. I don't work on the physical side. Healing is in the spiritual side. You get it on the inside, it'll affect the outside. The outside, working from the outside in, that's where the devil comes along, and that's how he misguides and misleads people. That's what he does. So healing and things is on the inside, but it'll affect the physical, but it comes from the inside out. It's what's on the inside. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. What does he do? Quickens your mortal flesh. Where is it? From the inside. What's in you changes what's on the outside. And that's the way it works. So hook it up in those areas. Now, another thing that we want to look at here is the lust of the eyes. And when we talk about the lust of the eyes, this is really looking on the outward. So in other words, judging, looking things from what you see. Oh man, what you see can sure deceive you. I mean, what is going on? They have a show on TV, and it's a guy who was a magician, and they won't tell you who he is. But they have, he wears a mask, but he tells how all these so-called tricks are done, this magic, the deception. And it is quite phenomenal, because when you see it, man, I mean, they're really slick on how they make things appear to people disappear and do stuff. I mean, they are good at what they do. It's amazing. I've watched the show a few times to see how they do things, and he talks about that. So when you watch, you can't, like he always says, you can't believe what you see. You can't believe what you see. You can't, because what you don't see is what's really making it happen. But see, this is what we're dealing in the areas, because dealing with the lust of the eye, we're dealing with the superficial. And really, superficiality is this. It's of or being on the surface. Concern with the understanding only, the easily understood, the apparent. The thing apparent and obvious. Not profound, but shallow. We need to understand this. People who live by what they see, or they respond only to things by what they see. Now, we need to understand this. We are physical human beings, and we have eyes. And thank God, Jesus don't want us to wear blindfolds and we can't see. But what we're talking about here is not from the fact, we're over here, you're doing something, or say we'd be cleaning something, just like here reading a book. Well, you're reading words that you see, here. It's just like I could sit here and read these words and my eyes are physical, but to discern truth, I shouldn't be sitting around and just because somebody says something in words, and so I'm just going to decide, by the things that I have generally in the past seen or know, I'm going to do all that to judge whatever's true or whatever's right. We don't want to do that. People on this side here it live over in these areas. They live by their life experience. Well, life experience, there's a lot of things that people experience in life that ain't true. They've experienced it, nonetheless. But the reason they experience it, they don't know. They think that they're having a lot of trouble in life because a cousin Harry did this or did that, and they don't realize it's the trouble that they've been causing themselves. But they live by their superficial, what they just see in the outside, and that's what they judge things. And that's these people. These people are superficial, even as Christians. You'll find that many Christians are in this area. Really, they live in this area, the lust of the eyes. They're very superficial. Their Christianity is based on what's easily to see and understand about Christianity. They never learn anything of any depth or anything like that, and they never live to anything of any depth. They're very superficial. I've seen this and would see these kinds of things happen. Like people would go to meetings and stuff over the years, attending different things. People would go for a lot of reasons. A lot of people would go to meetings for the show. They want to see miracles. They want to see these things. They're very superficial. They're not going to be changed themselves. They're going specifically, it's just like Benny Hinn had asked the question. And I remember, I think one of the guys, he went to Norville Hayes. He talked to Norville Hayes about it. He asked why that people came to his meetings and were healed at his meetings, but over a short period of time, their diseases and stuff came back on him again. And he wanted to know why this was happening. And Norville Hayes told him, because they're not being taught. So the devil comes back you know, Jesus said a spirit will go, sickness will go, and it'll come marching back at you. And it'll come back if you don't know how to keep it off of you. And what happens is many people go to meetings. They aren't going to, I'm going to Benny Hinn's meeting to get healed. But they aren't going to find out how to stay healed. They aren't going to. He said, you need to start teaching people how to walk in health and how to believe God for their healing. Because a person getting healed at Benny Hinn's meetings, 99% of them are getting healed by the anointing, that anointing that's in Benny Hinn's meetings. Healing is ministered to them. They're not receiving healing. It's being ministered to them. You understand what I mean, the difference? That anointing is giving them the healing. They ain't getting it by their faith. They're not receiving healing. They're just getting it in that meeting. Because, you know, you get in some of those meetings like that. I've been in meetings and that stuff is... I was down in Florida when they were having a revival down in Florida. And I went down to Florida, this revival down there. And just to tell you how an anointing works can affect things and make faith. And I mean, God uses it sometimes. I got down to the place in the afternoon, had a night meeting, and I got in late afternoon, and I wanted to take a rest because I had just driven, you know, about 17 hours straight down to this meeting. I went in and the hotel room, laid down and laying there on the bed, and I got a phone call, and here was Elena. And Elena said to me, she said, Dad, could you pray for somebody for us? And she said, anyhow, it was a woman that was out there in Omaha where they were at, I guess worked in one of, in the, with her businesses there, but she knew the lady. Anyhow, the lady had left for work that morning, and she had her two children with her, and she's going to drop her kids off at daycare and then go to work, and she was hit head on by a pickup truck, and it killed her, and the one little boy was okay, but the other, the youngest was a baby, was in critical condition, and she said, "Can you pray for the kids, you know, for the father who's going to have this, but especially this little boy, the one that's dying, you know, they don't know if he's going to live." And I said, "Yeah," I said, "I will," I said, "I'll do that." Well, anyhow, I was laying there on the bed, I was going to pray, and the Lord said, "Don't pray till you get to the meeting tonight." He said, "Then you pray." Well, I thought, well, this is strange, you know. I never had him say that. I never had him do that before. But I just knew clearly that's what I was supposed to do. So that night, I went in the meeting. I walked in that building. Now, I had never experienced this before. I know what it is to have the gift of faith drop on me. I don't know if you understand what the gift of faith is. It's not like your regular faith. It's faith beyond your faith. You're able to believe things and just... Now, I've had that gift drop on me already, and I've made statements about certain things, events, while that gift was on me. I have never had one time that gift dropped on me that what I said didn't come to pass 100%. It always does. And you'll find anybody that's ever had that gift most of the time drops on people when people get raised from the dead. That gift drops. And when that does, whatever God dropped it for, it works, man. But I'd never experienced this before. I walked in that building where that revival was going on, and I sensed it. The gift of faith was in the atmosphere inside that place. That's why those miracles were taking place in there. It was in the building. It wasn't like dropped on you. It was like walking into it. And I just recognized it right away when I walked into it. And I realized why God told me to do that. So I went over and I sat down to where I wanted to sit that night and sat down. And I just made a statement about that child live and not die, be totally 100% healthy. Next day I get a call by Elena. She said, "Wow, they have a miracle." They said, that little boy that was critical, said he's turning around completely. Well, he said, his father's able to hold him and feed him. it works. But see, that took place because of that. It wasn't because of somebody's great faith or anything. And so going to meetings like that, it'll happen. If people leave that place and don't know how to operate in faith, what'll happen is they're out there in the world system, ignorant of how the devil works. The devil gets on them again. And they don't know how to get it off. They don't know what to do about it. And so you have a lot of that. So the world system, that's why people that are shallow, now you have some people might be shallow because reasonably they're shallow because they haven't been a Christian very long and don't know stuff. But there's a lot of people out here, I'm sorry to say, have no intent in growing or anything. They're just happy where they at. You know, I'm saved, going to heaven. You know, and I'm just going to live like hell mostly. Follow the system. And they're shallow. And they stay over in the area of shallowness. But really, that is an area where Satan has a lot of control. And see, what they do, those people always do this. Always. When they run into trouble, they know spiritual people, and they know that spiritual people can do things because they know they're not. And they call people who are spiritual, would you pray? Would you do this? Would you do that? Would you? Why? Because they can't. They don't know how to do it. And they know it. But they don't want to go over there and do that. They stay over in that superficial area. And they say, well, see, God gifts him that way. See, God gifts Benny that way. Benny Hinn's ministry isn't the number one gift with God. The number one thing is for you to be able to believe with your faith and receive what you need. That's the highest level of faith. It isn't going to Benny Hinn's meeting. Now, there are people go to Benny Hinn's meeting and they go in faith. They go there in faith. They're going there and under that anointing, I'm going to receive my healing. There's people who go like that. They understand the operation and why. It is easier when that's in manifestation. It's easier to see a quicker healing, something manifest quicker, while a gift's in operation. I've learned how to make some things happen pretty quick, and I've learned how to do it. But over time, there's things you can learn to do, and you can learn. I've learned how to do it without having to go through some of that. But I recommend a person, if you go, it's like I've often told people, if they have something from the area that's critical, or you know, a problem and they can't get rid of there, go out to Kenneth Hagin Ministries and go to the healing school out there and go sit every day. That anointing in that healing school, you go out there every day and they're teaching and ministering to people in healing. I'll tell you, it'll affect you. And it makes it easier for your faith to work and bring things to pass. It's easier. It is. Well, it's like, hey, if you got serious problem, let's make it easy. Because you're battling a big battle. You know, you get a person who has a death sentence, you know, because of illness or something. And they just sit around and say, oh, I'm going to watch a guy on TV. You idiot. Get off your stupid rear end. Go someplace and sit under that anointing. Sit in a place like that. Go sit there 2 times a day and sit under that anointing. You wouldn't believe how many people get healed. They go do that. It's because, another thing of it, when you walk out of there, you know how to keep it off of you. Man, that's what you want to do. And so that's, you learn those things there, and that's what you want to do. I don't know what you, don't want it back, but this is what we have in happening. And so you have people that are very superficial in these meetings. I used to see it, you know, we used to see it like a camp meeting. You'd have a good portion of the crowd, they were there spiritual to get something, but you'd have always have a lot of people go there, they're just superficial. They're there, you know, for the celebration. You know, they're there. They leave the same as they came in Jesus' name. they don't leave different. You know, they aren't changed. Why? Because they're superficial. Everything that goes on there, it's for the excitement. And if things aren't exciting enough, I'm going to go to another meeting. These other ones are more exciting over here. They have more jump and more stuff, you know. And over here is not as exciting. And so what happens? They're operating by what they see. They don't know. You know, I've been in meetings sometimes where there didn't seem to be much of anything going on from a natural perspective, but sometimes with some of the most deeply spiritual things were happening. They were going to change people's lives. They were going to make huge difference in people's lives. And but people didn't notice it. People, they don't notice that things. And that's why you want to, if you get over on the superficial side, you don't, what happens is you don't sense the spiritual things that are going on. You don't sense the things that are happening. You're not aware of what's on the inside of you. You're more aware about what's on the outside of you. And I tell you, God's living on the inside. That's where you want to be in contact with. Superficial people, these people that, the lust of the eyes, they don't go there. They're not aware of God in them. I mean, just think about it. We can think about any minister, and thank God for the ministers and the ministries and the people that have been able to teach and minister the Word. But you know, the greatest thing that you and I have is God in us. My God, God's in us. That's phenomenal. I want to be aware of that, don't you? Be aware of God in you? Go to a Benny Hinn meeting or meet God in you. Now, which... But see, you know what? You know what happens? If you're aware of God in you and you go to places like that, I'll tell you, you step into things. Many, I go in those meetings, and lots of times, I mean, I'd sit in Kenneth Hagin meetings. I could tell when the anointing would shift on him. I could tell when the when say like he was going to prophesy. I could tell when the spirit of prophecy would come. So you could you learn it on the inside. Why? It's not just about him. That's taking place in the realm of the spirit. You're in there, part of the body. You know, doesn't when your foot hurts, don't the rest of your body sort of notified about it? Aren't you aware? You know it is, and see that's the way it is. Becoming where you're in the realm of the spirit. That's where Romans the 8th chapter talks about. We're in the spirit if the spirit of God's in us. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit if the spirit of God dwells in you. I'm in the spirit. So see, I want to be conscious of the realm of the spirit. So we don't want to be superficial in life. That's what you don't want to be. Do you know, did you ever, you know, we have that just from the natural standpoint. You know, do you ever work around people and stuff or stuff for people where they're always superficial? People that superficially do their job. Have been around people like that? Oh, I have a hard time with them. I got to keep my flesh under. They're always superficial about what's going on. And on their job, they just do what makes it look good and that's it. Boy, you know. But really, what needs to be done ain't being done. And see, we're living that. You get people, and they're on all levels and walks of life, people in the world. When you see people like that, you need to understand, they're under domination of the god of this world. Even if it's a Christian, they're being dominated in the areas of their life by Satan. You tell them that, they get mad or not. I'm a Christian. Believe me, I know. I've had to talk to them already. And once you mention to them about they're not spiritual, they're carnal, oh, they get mad as an army because they'll never change. They don't want to change. They want to keep telling people, oh, I'm spirit. I know God. Ah, who are you? Ah. Say, well, by the sweet way you're talking, I got it. You're offended easy. That's it. It's the same with me. I want to know if I am. I want to know if I'm yielding over to the wrong thing. I want to know. That's one thing that I appreciate about Randy Greer teaching. He's straight. And I like it because if I need corrected, I know I'll get corrected on a thing. Why? It's going to help me. And he likes us. That's why he tells us. He don't tell us things because he don't like us. He lets us know. And that's I like that kind of thing. So anybody that's superficial, so understand that's what Satan wants you to become. You know, Satan will want you to put on an image. You know, you see people put on the image of Christianity? They put the image on it, but that's not what's going on. They don't live that life. That's not what they are. They have their, they go to church. They have a certain character that they put, way that they live going to church. You walk out the door of the church, and they're completely different people. Why? That's this thing. And see, that's what Satan, that's Satan's work, and you can see that. It'll help you understand why people are like they are. Sometimes we just, you know, we look at just the person. But what happens? They're yielded, they're superficial, they're yielded over into that system. And that system, you know, and because they're over there, if they're superficiality, the reason they're operating in superficiality, because we know this, they follow the lust of their flesh. So they're over in the lust of the flesh too. But why? Because that's the main, that's the way it all starts off. He gets them into the lust of their flesh. He gets them into superficiality. And really, the next one we're going to deal with is the worst, because going into this area is the worst that you don't want to go into, and that's the pride of life. Dealing with the area of pride. Pride, when we need to understand, because it gets into people's spirits. Pride gets in your spirit, you can have real huge problems. Real huge problems, and you don't want to do that. You don't want to let pride get in there. One of the things, and why, you know, sort of is like I'm in teaching on Sundays and talking about, you know, us and being overcomers and those kind of things. We need to watch how we receive some of those things, because we can think we're better than other people. You don't want to go, you know, we're born again, we're children of God, but we don't want to get big-headed. We didn't get to be this because of our greatness. We got to be this because of His greatness. So we need to be very careful in the pride area. Because when we are, you know, I didn't realize it till after I became a Christian. Look, I realized, like, I grew up in a church. They were plain people, but were very prideful because they looked down on the world. They were prideful. They thought they were better. You know, we got our way of living. Oh, don't get around them. Don't touch. You know. that's a form of pride. And that gets into your spirit. That is that's an evil thing that'll turn around and bring a lot of rotten stench. You know, is getting, because you don't want to do that. You know, we always have to have compassion toward the world. They're blinded by the devil. Christians out here, loads of Christians are blinded by the devil. They're blinded. They don't see it. But then, you know, so much is being taught out here, superficial. And it's all that stuff is being taught. It's all put out there. Today, a lot of stuff that's taught about finances, about giving and stuff, it's all superficial. It's about getting stuff. Hey, I'm not against having stuff. Have stuff. But, you know, it's nothing. Number one, I don't love my stuff. Because, you know, you got to get over in the areas that you're willing to give up your stuff. If you have to give your stuff up, you can go give it away. Because I'll tell you, if you learn you give your stuff away, God will get you stuff. So see, it's a crazy thing to get over in the areas of where, you know, oh man, my stuff. And being prideful about ourselves. But we need to be careful about pride. Let me just read, because pride, you know, we deal in one of the areas is nearly in the areas of social, in social status. That was the fall of Satan. They use the term in theological terms. They call it face pride. Where it says about, in Ezekiel 28:17, says this about Satan. He said, your heart was lifted up. And really, that's talking about pride is what it was, his pride. Because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. He was lifted up. You know, today, we got all this sort of good-looking stuff going on, and it's in the church world, and it's all in these people. You know, and if you ain't the right body size, and you're probably not as cool or as good as they are spiritually, they tie their spirituality to all this stuff. You know, if you're skinny, you're going to be real spiritual, and if you're fat, you're probably not. You know, they tie, hey, I'm serious, it's full of this stuff. I see it, ministers on TV doing this stuff, and you know. And you listen to this kind of stuff, and what happens? Pride. It was a downfall of Satan. We set it what looks good. Wanda and I were at Rhema. I mean, it was the thing, all these people, whatever Lynette Hagin, she had a hairstyle, people wanted to have that hairstyle. She wore certain types of clothing, and they had that same kind. It was the most ridiculous, stupid thing. And it's all these people. I mean, here they are out there going to school. They're graduates of the school. They're all, yes, we're reading Brother Hagin's book. You might read them, but you ought to figure it out sometime what it's saying. One thing is I can say for Brother Hagin was the least prideful man that you'd ever want to be around. You know, if anybody knew God, he did. If any, you know, God used him powerfully. Do you know what? You'd never know it by being around Brother Hagin. He never thought of himself as being anything. Never. He wouldn't even, he would get embarrassed and even upset if people introduced him and they went through all this great man of God. He'd get upset about it. He, in fact, at meetings, he would only allow his son or maybe one other person that he knew real close to introduce him in a meeting. He used to get up and say this. He used to say to us, he said, it makes me sick to listen to these ministers sit there and get up and introduce somebody and they talk like they're God, all this great man and he's this and that and the other thing. Brother Hagin used to say, he said, I'm not a great man. He said, I have a great God. He said, I'm only who and what I am because of him. He said, I can't take credit. And he said, it makes me sick to listen to these ministers. He said, to listen to them, he said, they get up there. He told us, I could throw up. Listen to this stuff. And he wouldn't let people introduce him because they'd get out there and get weird. But he wasn't a prideful man. He understood why he was what he was. He understood it was God was in him, and God made what he made. And it wasn't him. Without God, he wouldn't have been anything. So he understood that. He wasn't trapped in that area. Timothy made mention concerning the area of pride when Paul wrote to Timothy, was talked about leaders, putting a person in leadership in the church. And he said in 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice. Don't put a novice in the position. That's somebody who's young in the Lord. Somebody's young. I don't care how spiritual they seem to be. You be careful about putting a person in a position. He said, for this purpose, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. See, God uses you, man. It's really, and it's like, if you haven't developed to the place, it's like I always, and you guys have heard me say about money. If your spiritual development and your character hasn't developed at the rate of money you get, you'll follow the money. You will, every time. You'll follow the money. You'll follow stuff. And that's the way it is. And here's a warning about it. What happens? I don't care if God's using a person. You don't put a person in charge. Here we're told, you don't sit down and pray, God, should I put him in the position? It tells you, if they're a novice, they haven't developed enough in character and that kind of stuff, you don't put them in charge because, well, they'll get lifted up in pride. And you know what? They're going to have a fall. And who's going to be the reason they fell? It's your fault. You put them in charge when you shouldn't. So it's one thing I learned that going along is you have to wait till you're ready to go into a spot. You know, of all the time in ministry, I'd done many things in ministry before, had ministered in churches and, you know, and different things, full gospel businessmen in charge of a chapter and that stuff. God had used me getting people healed, filled with the Holy Ghost, all kinds of things, ministering, like I said, in churches and doing stuff and all these things. Over youth groups, and I taught, you know, adult Sunday school classes, and, you know, you name it. I'd done it. But, you know, the Lord told me, after, when I was at Rhema, I was getting ready to leave Rhema. It was the spring, right before graduation. It was the graduation. We're right, you know, getting up the time to probably within a week or so graduation. The Lord said to me, when you leave here, He says, I'm going to put you in your own ministry now. He said, you've been faithful. In other words, see, I've been faithful, working all this. He said, now I'm going to put you in your own spot. You don't start off and go to your own spot. This is where people always miss it. They're always trying to get into the ministry they're called to. You don't go into no ministry. Paul said, God put me in the ministry. God will put you in the ministry when He's waiting to. That's why this is how the devil gets a hold of people, and people don't get into their ministry. Why? They're always trying to get into the ministry. I can truthfully say this. I never tried to get in the ministry. You ask Wanda. I have never asked for a position in any ministry I've ever been in. Never. Yet I've always been put in positions. But I have never once asked to speak in any church or any place. I've never asked. I've never asked. I've had people ask me, but I've never asked. Brother Hagin used to say this, if you got something, people will know it. But see, what happens? God will let people know. But He's not going to let people know who are always trying to get in on the top. You know, the first church that Wanda and I went to, we came along, and number one, we weren't even looking to go there as a church. The Lord told me to go there and help this minister when he was starting a church. He said, I want you to go there and help him. I used to go up on Sunday mornings. I used to go up and open up. They never asked me to. None of the deacons in the church, they were too good to do it. You know, they were always guys, they thought they were at the top. They were the most lazy guys in the world, didn't do nothing. And whenever I think about deacons, I think about people who don't do anything. You know what the Bible says about putting a deacon in? The New Testament says? If they aren't already doing that work, you don't put them in that position. See, God wants you to do the work, even though you're not in the position. Most people, no, you've got to put me in the position, I ain't doing the work. You know, I used to go up there and open up, and I'd go in and clean the bathrooms. I'd make sure the bathrooms were all clean. I'd go to the men's bathroom. I'd go and make sure everything was clean around, because that's what I did. I would go in and check everything out, and I would go in and make sure things were all right for the people coming in. When it snowed, they didn't have to ask me what moved snow. I'd go up and shovel the snow in the morning, go up and shovel the snow in the place. So the pastor one day made a remark about, and he made a remark because he said, Ed always comes up and shovels snow. Nobody else comes in here and does anything. You don't come in, he shovels snow. After he had said the remark, two of the deacons came to me and said, well, hey, when you shovel snow, why don't you give us a call? I said, you don't know when it's snowing? I said, nobody gives me a call. I said, if I have to call you, you stay at home, you idiot. I said, you didn't want to do it. I was supposed to give you a call. You moron. They were the deacons. But see, you know what? They were always trying to get somewhere and going nowhere. No, I just worked, did things. But God puts you in a ministry, and He puts you in a place. And I learned that from Kenneth Hagin. You don't promote yourself. You don't try to promote yourself. That's not what you do. Because I tell you what, I watched it. You wouldn't believe how many times I've seen people go into the ministry and start off with a flash. And within a year or two, they're not even in a ministry anymore. And why? They bought him into, they looked good. People bought him into place, get thinking, and after a while the devil had them. They had never developed into what they are. But see what people want. See, I saw, well, where I, one of the areas I learned that was with the Full Gospel Businessman. I saw this. What the Full Gospel Businessmen used to do with speakers, they would bring in all these big, as soon as somebody with a big name, popularity, Hollywood person would get saved. Oh, they put them on the circuit. Oh, go give your test. Man, oh, this is going to change the world. So-and-so got saved. Within a few years, those people weren't even following God anymore. You don't take a novice and throw him in the front. The Bible told us not to. And you know what? I used to tell Full Gospel business when they'd have their, you know, leadership stuff and come and talk, and I'd say Full Gospel is the reason these guys are falling, because we're taking them and sticking them in the front. The Bible says you don't do it. You need to tell those people, give them time to develop and grow. And then, when they learn, then put them in front. Why? Because the devil, what happens? They got to be a big deal, just like they were. Now they're the star of the church. They were the star in Hollywood. Well, how did they act as a star in Hollywood? Well, if they don't know any better, that's how they act as the star in the church. So you don't do that to people. Now, I want to tell you this. Babies get upset because they don't get put in front right away, and then they get mad, you know? And it's like adolescents do, you know? It's like kids. Well, I don't know why my parents didn't make it for me. I know. I mean, they're old fogies. They don't know it. All that's the junk that goes on. And, you know, like we were always was with our kids, I used to tell them, say, when you're paying the rent, when you're paying for your own food, when you're doing all that, you have freedom. But in my house, you don't have no more than I give you. Any day you want to call your own shots, there's the door. Get your stuff and go and call all the shots you want. Here you don't. Here, I'm king. She queen. That's it. There ain't no other kings or queens. None. But you know, we're being mean to them. But it's so they could grow up, because they didn't know. They're novices. And so understand that. That's what Satan uses. And see, that's where Satan baits people. Because, you know, it's amazing. As a young Christian, God did phenomenal things through me. Did some phenomenal stuff. And I'll tell you what, if I hadn't been taught right or been around people that dealt right with things, I'll tell you what, I could have got really messed up. Because I watch people. I've watched people over the years that, man, God, I could see in them that God could really use them. If they developed, they were going to really never made it. Most people that God wants to use for things never make it. The majority never make it. I mean, the majority don't. It's because they won't grow up. They want to, as soon as they see God use them, I want to get in the front. Let me out there. Let me do this. That's not the way it works. Kenneth Hagin told us, and I'd read it in books, but also he talked to us about it. He said, I learned to operate in the gifts of the Spirit in my own life. Then God put me in a place to use them in the church and work it. But I learned to do it in my own life. And actually, that's the way God taught me. Most of the operations of the gifts of the Spirit, I learned my own life. And you know, I tell you, I had more experiences with God in my bedroom at 321 Canal Street, where God, you know, revealed things to me and showed things, and the presence of God would come, and things that happened there were incredible. But all loads of stuff happened in my personal life. And then that's where I really learned about things of the Spirit and how to flow over into stuff and understand things. And then, after I did that, then God turned around. And what he did is, like when I first started the church, he said, I want you to go teach people so they can know me like you do. Well, you're going to learn that in your personal life. It don't matter what's taught in the church. It didn't matter what Kenneth Hagin taught me. I had to learn it and get it into my own personal life. Then you can convey it to other people. And see, a novice doesn't have that. A novice, you know, you just take like a 13-year-old kid. They'll think they're really bright and smart and know a lot. But you know what? They're novices at all kinds of things. They don't really have any life experience. They haven't had experience of walking in and doing things, you know. They think that they don't know what it is to pay for their car insurance, would pay for in car insurance. They don't know what it is to, you know. I remember Ivan Zimmerman said one time about owning a car. Remember Ivan in a wheelchair? He said, I'd like to, you know, get a car, have a car. You know, he would need like handbrake and stuff and things he could. And he was talking about that. I said, I'm not trying to discourage you, but I said, I want you to understand, do you have the faith for the money for a car? He said, well, I could buy a car. I said, Ivan, you can't buy a regular car. I said, you're going to have that car fitted. I said, thousands of dollars. I said, you don't get that stuff. Don't come. I said, I understand, God. Do you have the money to pay the insurance for the car? Do you have the money to pay for the upkeep and the gas of the car? I said, it isn't a matter of buying a car. I said, can you maintain a car? I said, do you have... See, he had never owned one in his life. He never knew his life. He never had thought about it. So really, with the car thing, he's a novice. He was a novice. He couldn't make a good decision over there about that. He had not ever understood what it was to do that. Don't a lot of people do that today? They go out and buy something and they have no idea. But see, that's the way Satan operates off your ignorance. And it's just like what he'll do. He'll come, well, you know, God really used you there, you know. You need to go tell the pastor. He needs to step back. You need to, you know, God's using you more than he is. I will tell you this. I was in a church with a pastor. God did use me in a lot more ways than he used him. And it was, but I want you to understand this. It isn't because God wanted it that way. That man was gifted to God, but he never yielded to it. He wouldn't learn about it. He wouldn't learn the right things. He was listening to wrong people. But you know what? He was in charge of the church. I wasn't. You know what? I never pushed myself in that. I never promoted myself. I didn't do it. I don't care how much I know about it. It's not my job to ask him to step aside. It's not my job. It wasn't my church. And see what Satan does then. And understand this. This is how this stuff happens. Satan comes along and uses this. If you don't watch your stuff, anybody, if somebody thinks that their pride can't get on them, they already got it. Anybody can be deceived in those areas. That's things that you guard at yourself. And really, when Satan will come along and get a hold of the flesh, but the whole point is he wants to come to bring us over to this thing. He's dealing with the areas of pride. That's where he wants to come to. That's where he wants to touch in the most, because he wants to get that in your spirit, because that is the most destructive of anything. What Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The areas of pride. And this is not critical of Jim Baker, but I saw it happen. I saw Jim Baker. When a guy came to him one time and told him, Jim, and I mean, he said it on TV himself. I mean, I watched him talk about it. A guy came to him and said, Jim, you need to quit hounding about money all the time. You say, you need to just trust God and let God work his stuff out. He said, oh, he's a guy. He said, one of them got an old car and drove off and that stuff. He said, and Jim just basically stood there and talked about pride. Look, we did all this here. Look at what I did here. Look at this. All this pride. You know what? Didn't pride go before the destruction? Didn't he have a big fall? Guy went to prison. Ended up in prison. And people say, oh, that wasn't right. What do you mean it wasn't right? They said, oh, the guys did bad things and they didn't go. He needed to. The other guys need to go and didn't go. Well, that's a shame, but it's another. He shouldn't get out just because they did. See, it's what it is. But you know what the whole thing was? It was pride. See, what Satan started on the things, it didn't start there. It started with things of the flesh. Slowly getting in, following things of the flesh. Till after a while, possessions and things became important, and that became the stuff, and all those things. You know what? Jim Baker had a call in his life by God. It did. He had it. But you know, you get out there in the areas, and that's why. And it's like others have done it. People have done things, getting over in there. We had people felt like with Jimmy Swagger, Satan got a hold of his flesh. Goes over in those areas. You know, hey, those guys knew things about God. I mean, Jimmy Swagger, from his evangelistic standpoint, he was back in the days of the Healings Revival. I mean, God used him powerfully back in those days, and you know, on up through. But you look at the things that have taken place, and so if we don't watch it, and we're going to go on to more about talking about this. We're going to talk about pride. Some of the scriptures it says about pride, dealing in the areas of possessions and things. That we watch it because those things can get us over where we get hooked into things of pride. And you know, one of the things you get over where you can see those things happening, and especially in the areas of strong desires, Cooper Beatty said this. Our teacher, the instructor Rhema, taught us this. Some of these things I'm teaching you. He said, talking of the areas of pride and about thinking they're better than others. He says, pride's a disease that makes everyone sick, but the person that has it. And like, boy, that's good. That's a good statement, because it is true. You get around somebody that's really prideful. You know, I have a brother that was very, very prideful. You can't get around him without all he talks about his stuff all the time, his things, what he has. And you know, and it's really funny because, you know, everybody in the family can't stand to be around him for it. But you know, it is, and it's because it's like you're around it. It's like, oh man, who cares? It's like, but he can't stop. It's always like how he got something really cheap from some guy. He wanted this much, but I got it this way. And it's like he takes great pride in cheating people to get things. But you know, it's not good. But this is how Satan works. And if people don't see it, then we become susceptible to it. What I don't understand, what I can't see, I can turn around and be susceptible. Well, that would get a hold of me, and I don't want to do that. I think we have a lot of that happen today in the areas with possessions because of the areas of teaching on finances. And some of these ministers, I mean, sometimes I listen to TV, man, that's all they're talking about is getting stuff and doing this to have this and this. And it's like, God wants to bless us, but that's why I always like, Kenneth Hagin had such a wonderful balance about teaching on the areas of finances because he always talked on both sides. He always talked on the side of living right, doing what's right. He never, you know, Brother Hagin never thought just having all kind of bunch of money. And you know, he didn't want things he wasn't going to use. He didn't want it. He wasn't in the accumulation of stuff and, you know, just in feeding his flesh. And this is what people do. They use a principle of God trying to fulfill the lust of their flesh, their desire for stuff. Well, that ain't going to, that's going to blow up after a while. That'll blow up. And so we don't want to do that. But in these things that John said here, really is how we're dealing in the areas of Gnosticism. This is one of the ways that Satan got into the church, because when they thought, well, you get over here in this part where if Jesus isn't, you know, he didn't have real flesh and that stuff, so it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh. Really, it opened the door to Satan to bring all this stuff in. And this stuff begins to dominate and begins to rule. And so we don't want to be, the Bible tells us not to be ignorant of his devices. It tells us we resist the devil and he flees. Well, how do I resist the devil? Well, if I don't know what he's doing something to me, I couldn't resist what I don't know. And I will tell you, the devil can come and talk to you spiritual sometimes. He'll make you think like, you know, he'll talk to you like you're the next best thing to slice bread. I hear sometimes that people, I listen to prophecies said over people sometimes. And I'm going to tell you what, I know they're inspired by demonic powers because they lift the person up too much. People get over. I was around involved in a church years ago, and there was some guys got over and they were so-called prophets, and this pastor got tied up with them, and they were just running around prophesying all the time. That's all they did is prophesy. And I'm going to tell you what, they said too many things that were not good. People didn't need to have it said to them, because I don't care if it's true. In their spiritual condition, you wouldn't want to say it because it lifts them up in pride. You know, one thing I found out about the Holy Spirit, he doesn't glorify Ed Gibson, he glorifies God. He glorifies Jesus Christ. Ed Gibson ain't ever been God. So I don't expect the Holy Ghost, you know. Holy Ghost will say things that are good to us to encourage us and the things like that. He'll do that kind of stuff. And to encourage us, he'll speak to us if, you know, at times because maybe we did certain things and he's pleased that we obeyed and stuff. He'll say those things. But as I always learned what Kenneth Hagin said, if things are happening in the Spirit of God, his Spirit is moving, you judge that Spirit, who's it magnifying and glorifying? If it's glorifying the person, it ain't God. The Holy Ghost will magnify Jesus and glorify Jesus, and he'll draw attention to what Jesus is doing in us. And that's the way it is. And so understand that about it, because the devil will come. And I've had sometimes where the devil really tried to lead me off into things. You know, he'll talk to you like you're the best thing since sliced bread, and he'll just try to treat you like, you know, you're just so wonderful. And you have to judge that and say, hey, hold it. Where's this thing taking me? and ain't been talking about God at all and what God's doing. It's all about, you're wonderful. Say, hold it. What is this spirit? So you're going to have to judge. Because sometimes it's hard to know where something's coming from. It's hard to know. It's not always easy to know. But we got to judge it. And what you do is to take it, comparing into the Word. I learned to judge those things as, you know, when the Spirit of the Lord, when I was a young Christian, told me that I was perfect toward Him, I thought at first that was the devil, because I thought, you know, what it was is my lack of understanding. He wasn't talking about me being perfect from the standpoint of I did everything right, because the whole thing, I was in the mess I was in because I hadn't done everything right. But see, I was judging it by the flesh. He was talking, he said, you're perfect toward me. He said, you love me with all your heart. But see, people had always used the scriptures, you know, there's evil in your heart. You know, they take that Old Testament thing, there's always evil in your heart. Well, that was talking about dead spiritual people. And the church uses it today to put it on the Christian. And the Lord said, you know, you love me with all your heart. And He said, you didn't do any things that you did because you didn't, your heart wasn't right. You just got on the flesh. And what he said, you're perfect toward me. See, He said, what does the scripture say? He says, I don't judge by the outward appearance, I judge by the heart. And see, what I was doing, He told me to stop doing it. He said, you're judging yourself by outward appearance. You're judging yourself wrong. You put yourself in condemnation. You don't understand where it's coming from. Well, He wasn't saying it was okay for me to do the thing I did, but what He's trying to tell me is, don't judge that as the real you. You know, you love me and you're after me. You made a mistake. Repent, get up, go on. Don't stay over this, you messed up thing. You know, this is what He's trying to do. See, that was God. God's trying to get me. He was trying to take somebody that was, you know, a little carnal in some areas and stuff, and trying to get me to develop and grow. But it wasn't at the fact of trying to make me think I was something special and everybody else was something else. So always understand that. Judge things. Judge things that are being said. And that's why, to know the Scripture, the more you know the Scripture, the more you and I can judge stuff. And if I know what the Scripture says, then too, the Holy Spirit has something to bring up to you to remind you of things so you can compare it. If you know the Scriptures, because He'll bring it to your remembrance. Praise God. Let's close. Father, we just say thank You this morning, Lord God, for teaching us these things. And as we look into these things, I thank You for helping us, Lord God. And we want these things that are said today here to get in our hearts, Lord God. Lord, so we can judge things. Because, Lord God, we don't want to fall into the deception of Satan. We don't want to fall into these areas where, Lord God, people get blinded. And, Lord God, sometimes Your servants have gotten blindsided. Lord God, people that You have used mightily. And, Lord God, ended up losing their ministries, Lord God, all kind of things. Some died prematurely. And Lord God, it all became a loss to the church because, Lord God, when gifts leave this earth, they're not here. They're not being used down here to bless the church. And Father, I thank You for giving us wisdom in these areas and understanding so we can walk in the glory that You prepared for us, Lord God, so we can walk humbly, not get lifted up in pride. Lord God, not letting our flesh dominate us. Father God, we want to walk before You. Lord God, it says in Romans 8 that if Christ's in us, then we're in the Spirit. Hallelujah. We're not in the flesh. And Father, we declare that we are in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.